Be right here in the auditorium in lesson 12 of our series, Field Training, Learning to Work the Field, lesson number 12. It's crazy that we're this far into it. If you'd find your place in 2 Corinthians 5, looking forward to the lesson this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you find your place, when you find your place there, if you wouldn't mind to stand, and we'll read our passage this morning. Oh, if you need a lesson, go ahead and lift your hand. Brother Tim's back there, ready to help us out. If you need to grab a lesson in the back, we've got four up here, and he'd be glad to get that to you. And then also a pen. Oh, we need a pen probably as well. You got pens. All right. We'll get it all figured out. You'll need a pen if you don't have one. Lesson number 12. We'll read our passage. Did someone say they didn't need a pen, or are we good? We do need a pen. Need a couple pens up here, Brother Tim. As we're doing that, we'll read our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look in verse number 20. Paul said this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I'll re-explain in my way of review what that means. He says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, here's our message, be ye reconciled to God. And that means right now mankind is not right with God. To be reconciled, that means you're away from, you're separated. The Bible puts it this way, you're at war with God. But God loves you. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for mankind. He wants peace. And so he says, our message to the world is this. Be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so in a very real sense, we're at war with God. And God unleashed what we should be experiencing as his enemy, and he unleashed that on himself in order to make man possible to be reconciled with him. So we're going to deal with all of that in the course of our lesson this morning. And the title is this, Introducing the Lost to God. Introducing the Lost to God. This will be a three or four lesson mini-series within the series, and we're going to teach you how to introduce the lost to God. You have family members, coworkers, friends, no doubt, that are lost, and you might be wondering, how in the world do I reach them? What do I do? We're gonna equip you as well as we can. But fundamentally, here's what we're to do: introduce the lost to our God. They need to know Him. They don't just need to be saved from hell. They need to be introduced to a relationship with their God. And so let's pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you, God, for this passage. Thank you, God, for your grace. And you didn't have to desire peace with us. Lord, you've done everything for us, and we've rejected you. Not only have we not glorified you as God, but Lord, we were unthankful. And God, we wanted our own way desperately. But I'm thankful for your grace and your love. You still reached out to us. And you still want a relationship with each one of us. So help us, God, to get a hold of that this morning. And I pray that you'd be with the time as we consider these passages. Christ in my pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Pens over here. Tim's going to get them. So I'm going to get right into our message. We have, as you know, six pages, and we're not going to get through it all. Okay, just be ready for that. I'm sure you're shocked by that, but it'll take a couple lessons to get through this. But we'll jump right into it. So introduction says this. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. If you don't want to spell that, it's in the next sentence there. Ambassadors for Christ. What is that? We talked about that at length. But an ambassador is someone who represents a sovereign to a foreign kingdom. And so a sovereign will send an ambassador from their nation to another nation, and not just to send them there, but with a message, with something to say, from one kingdom to the next. And so our job then is to represent God to the world. We're not of this kingdom. This is not our home. We're passing through. And we're sent, though, by our sovereign. That's our next sentence there. God, our sovereign, has sent us into a foreign kingdom, which is the world, with a message. With a message. And notice, again, what our message is. The end of verse 20, it says this. We pray you, who? The lost. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Again, that's the blank. Reconciled to God. That's there in verse 20 if you need to know how to spell that. And so what Paul is saying is, on Christ's behalf, we are standing in His stead, we are His mouthpiece, and on Christ's behalf, our message to the world is this: be ye reconciled to God. And I want to remind you, we're not going to focus on this too much today, but I want to remind you that whether or not you like it, if you're saved this morning, you are an ambassador. You, what does that mean? You are in a foreign land, and everyone knows, or they should know, you're from a foreign kingdom, and whatever you say is a representative of the kingdom you're supposed to be from. And so you are all ambassadors for Christ. That's what Paul said. He doesn't say be an ambassador. He says you are an ambassador. And so the only question is this: are you a good ambassador or are you a bad ambassador? And a good ambassador is going to represent his sovereign well. A good ambassador is going to be diligent and faithful to give the message of his sovereign. And so we are called to be ambassadors. And our message ought to be ye reconciled to God. Our message is not the world is, you know, we're angry with the world, you're all going to go to hell and you deserve it, which is true, but there's more to it than that. And we're not called just to complain and fuss about our world. We're called to enter the world and call them to be reconciled. That's our message. And so what does reconciled mean? In our notes here, to be reconciled is this: to be restored to friendship. To be restored to friendship. That's the blank. And so when you tell somebody they need to be reconciled, the first part of that is they're not friends with God. They don't like that message. They need to hear that message. But it's not just that. But God wants to be your friend. The lost are at war with God, but God desires, He wants to be their friend, not their enemy. And God, here's what God wants. He wants peace with them. And that should blow your mind. That God of the universe wants to know us. He wants relationship with us. He wants peace with us. And He wants more than just peace, like we're not fighting. He wants a thriving, intimate, personal relationship with each and every man on planet Earth and woman. And it's incredible. And so God wants peace. In fact, verse 21 tells us He wants peace so badly that He made a way. He made a way for that to happen. Verse 21 says it. Let's read that again. For He hath made Him. Who's He and Him? Well, God the Father hath made Him, Jesus Christ the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about, yeah, God is holy, God is just, but He's also loving and He's also gracious. And so we had that diagram where we had your name and your record. Here's your record. You're sinful. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve eternity in hell. You have no hope. Unjust. And then if you're bold enough, write down specifics about that. Liar, thief, dishonest. On it can go. That's your record. That's who you are. But then we had Jesus and His record, and He's holy, and He's just, and He's sinless, and He deserves heaven. He doesn't deserve the wrath of God. That's Jesus. And here's what Jesus has offered to do. He has offered to take your record and offer you His record. Amazing. That's the only way it works. There's no other way through it. You're not going to clean up your record enough. It's not happening. You need the record of Christ, and He's offered it to you. The one who knew no sin became sin, so that you who can produce no righteousness might become righteous. It's amazing. God did that. And that's our message. So our next paragraph here says, so God has sent you to help restore friendship between the lost and God. And you say, well, Pastor, they were born enemies. I understand that. But humanity at large, God created humanity right with Him and created them to fellowship with Him. And humanity has lost that. and God wants you to restore fellowship with Him. That's what He wants. And so when we, here's the thing, when we bring two people together so that they can become friends, here's what we're doing. We're introducing them. That's the blank. We're introducing them to each other. Isn't that what you do? Would you introduce two people? You know somebody and you know somebody else, but they don't know each other. And so you bring them together. You say, hey, meet this person, and you meet this person, and now they're introduced. That's what it means to introduce the lost. And so that, by the way, is fundamentally what evangelism is. Evangelism is this, introducing the lost to God. Now, God already knows them, obviously, but God wants them to know Him. And here's the reality of Scripture. God is not going to show up and introduce Himself to them. Now, He's done that in a very vague way in creation. He's proven to all men. The Bible, Romans 1 says that every man knows that God's real. He has revealed Himself to all man, generally speaking, but God will not introduce Himself personally to them on His own. He could have done that, and in some ways, you know, if we want to question God, we can say maybe that would have been a better idea, but it doesn't really matter what we think. We're not in charge. God's plan is for us, His people, to introduce the lost to Him. That's how it works. It's always that way. Paul said, how will they call upon Him if they have not heard? How will they hear unless someone preaches to them? Right? Someone has got to bring the gospel to them. Someone has got, maybe even more accurate, is someone has got to bring them to God. Because they're not going to look for Him themselves. And God's not introducing Himself to them. God's plan is for us to introduce the lost to God. That's the blank there. God has called us. That's the blank. He has called us to introduce the lost to God. That's the next paragraph says, and I like to think about it that way because this, salvation is not all about escaping hell. It's not all about that. Now, technically speaking, yes, when you talk about saved, what does saved mean? Sometimes we just throw that word out, we don't think about it. What does saved mean? Well, saved means that you are headed for destruction, and then something happens, and now you're not. I mean, we're saved from our sin. I get it. We were freed. It's really more accurate to say we're freed from our sin. But what we're saved from is the wrath of God. We're saved from that. We're saved from hell. We're saved from the tribulation. You know, if the rapture were to take place, we would be saved from His wrath. That's what salvation means, to be saved from Him. But salvation is more than that. And it's not even fundamentally just that. Salvation is really all about this, having a relationship with God. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The reason why we have to face His wrath is because we don't have relationship with Him. And what God wants primarily and fundamentally is relationship with man. And we have this Bible study series coming out soon. I'm working on it, and I'm really praying that it'll be all ready and done to hand out by November. And the Bible study is called this, Getting to Know God, because that's what the lost need. They need to know God. And I'm burdened about this. Too often, we just try to scare people about hell and tell them how to get out of it. And that's evangelism. If you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in a real place called hell. And that's true, but there's more than that. It's more scary that they're apart from their Creator and will forever be away from Him. That's more scary. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with warning. That's the blank. There's something wrong with warning the lost about eternal hell. But here's the thing: you can tell someone how to get out of hell with hardly mentioning God. That's the blank. And I think dangerous. Here's how it would go: Hey, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Well, you don't want to spend all eternity in hell, do you? Bad news for you is that you are heading there. They're heading there. Why? Because you're a sinner. And eternal death in hell is the payment for your sin. There's nothing you can do about it. That's where you're headed as a lost person. Thankfully, the price has been paid for your sin when Jesus died on the cross. And so, if you repent of your sin and accept Christ's blood as payment for your sin, you can be forgiven and you can be saved from eternal hell. That's the way sometimes evangelism goes. And I want to say that nothing is wrong with anything I just said. Everything I just said is 1,000% true. 100% true. The problem is it has very little to do with a personal relationship with God. And salvation is not just about escaping hell. The blank is personal. Salvation is not just about escaping hell. Salvation is primarily about being reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Because here's the problem. You were created to fellowship with God. We're not created primarily just to not go through pain. And sometimes we appeal to someone's pain in evangelism. Which again, there's a place for that. I'm not saying it's wrong. But fundamentally, your huge big problem is that you were created to fellowship with God. But because of your sin, you're separated from God. And if you die in that condition, you'll spend eternity away from God. And that's what makes hell the worst. I mean, we need to see our world as not just on the way to hell. We need to see our lost friends and family as broken. Like, they were designed. God made them. Why? Why did God make us? Why do we exist? Why are we here? Why do they exist? Why does your mom and dad exist, maybe who aren't saved? Your friends or coworkers or brother and sister who aren't saved? Why do they exist? Well, they exist. God made them. God created them. He didn't have to, but He did. And He created them really for one express purpose, to fellowship with Him. To fellowship with Him on earth, and then to fellowship with Him for eternity. But they're not doing that. And we're born not in fellowship with our God. And so what that means is, we're born not fulfilling our purpose. We were designed for one thing, we're not doing that one thing. And when something is not doing what it was designed to do, what do we call that? Broken. Broken. If a truck doesn't move, it can look pretty, but it's broken, you see. And our world is broken, and there's all kinds of ramifications to that, and there's anxiety and depression and anger and all of these things that are going crazy in our world, and it's only because of this reason. They're broken. And our world is trying to tell them. I just saw a sign the other day on Stone Street. You got this. You're okay. You can handle it. No, they can't handle it. They're broken. They don't got this. They don't know what they're doing. They no matter how hard they try, they will never be right in their heads until they're doing what they were created for, which is the fellowship with God. And then we tell our world that, you got this. You just try hard and you'll be okay. You just think happy thoughts and everything will be all right. And then they think, well, maybe I should be okay, but I'm not. And then there's less hope than there was when they started. And what they need is a personal relationship with the one who created them. And they can get all the chemicals in their head right, and through pharmaceuticals or happy thoughts or whatever. But until they're right with their Creator, they will be broken, they will be empty, they will be purposeless, and they will know it. They need God. That's what this is all about. And they need God in this world, and they will desperately need a relationship with God in the next life. So, back in our notes. God loves you, what it says. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you so badly that He died for your sin. Why? So that you can be reconciled to Him and spend forever with Him in heaven. And that, my friends, is what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That's the gospel. And this is going to sound weird, but hell is kind of a side issue. Hell is a symptom of the real problem. The real problem is they don't know God. And hell is eternity away from Him. But what they need to do is get right with their Creator. The lost need to be introduced to God. Not just the gospel. Not just an escape from hell. What they need is to be introduced to God through the gospel and what He has done. What He has done to reconcile them to Himself. It's more than just running away from hell. It's more running to God. What it's all about. If I could just help you with that mindset, it'll help you. So, number one, to introduce two people, that's what it's all about, right? Introducing the lost to God, you have to know both of them. You have to know both of them. What do you mean? Well, letter A, you have to get to know God well, that's the blank. If you're going to be an effective evangelist, if you're going to reach people with the gospel, if you're going to introduce the lost to God, well, you got to get to know God. If you're going to introduce someone to God, you need to know him yourself. Number one, you can't introduce someone you barely know to somebody else. The blank is barely, B-A-R-E-L-Y. Imagine this conversation. Hey, I don't know really this person, and I barely talk to them, but I think you should get to know them. I think you're going to like them. I don't know them, I don't know anything about them, but I think you should. How's that going to go? Does that seem like a very effective introduction to somebody? What are the chances that with that introduction that they're going to know each other very well? Very slim. But now imagine this conversation. Hey, there's someone I'd like you to meet. I talk with him every day. And the more I get to know him, the more I'm amazed by him. He has done more for me than I could ever explain to you. You should get to know him too. You won't regret it. That conversation is a lot more effective, don't you think? And so the more we grow in our knowledge of God through his word, through prayer, through fellowship, the better we can share his love, his grace, and his truth with the lost. And so you will not be an effective evangelist. You won't be able to reach people with the gospel well until you know God well. You need to know him well. But that's not it. Let it be. You have to get to know the lost well. You have to get to know the lost well. You need to know God well, but if you're going to introduce two people, you have to know both of them, or else it doesn't work. Just as important it is to know God, it's equally important to know the person you're introducing to God. Evangelism is not a one-size-fits-all process. It's not just a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's not just read through this thing and you'll be all right. Every person has their own unique background, beliefs, and struggles. And so to effectively share the gospel, we need to take time to understand. That's the blank. We need to understand them. We need to understand the people we're witnessing to. Think about Jesus and the way he interacted. If you go through the Gospels and see how Jesus reached the lost and how he gave the gospel to people, it wasn't the same every time. It's not like you can go to one passage that Jesus led someone to himself and to be saved and just say, this is the model, do this every time. Because it's different every time. He spoke differently to Nicodemus, the religious leader, than he did to the woman at the well. Now here's an advantage he had that we don't have. He knew them already. And so first encounter with a woman at the well, he knows everything about her. But you can't walk up to someone you don't know and just start saying her whole life to her. You have to spend time with them and get to know them. You can't talk to a Nicodemus and when he asks a question, already know what he's really thinking and then answer the question he never even asked. You don't have that ability. You have to get to know a Nicodemus. You have to get to know a woman at the well. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their needs. And he tailored his message to them personally because he knew them. He knew the hearts of man, John said. And so let her see what we need to do then is develop what we're going to call gospel relationships. We're going to call it that for the next several weeks. We need to develop gospel relationships with the lost. We need to introduce ourselves to people so that we can eventually introduce them to God. I'm going to say that again. We need to introduce ourselves to the lost so that we can eventually introduce the lost to God. We will not be effective in reaching them if we don't know them. We need to develop genuine relationships with the lost. And once you've developed a genuine relationship with God, and you've developed a genuine relationship with the lost, now you're equipped to introduce them to each other. That's the blank. You've got to know both. I know I've said that 3 or 4 times, but I'm doing it on purpose. You need to know both. Too many people, if I can simplify this, maybe overgeneralize this, but conservative Christianity is so bent on knowing God, which is a weird thing to say, but you need to know God very well, that sometimes they can shield themselves from the lost and know God well, but not know the lost well, and then just yell at the lost until they get it right. Sometimes that's what conservative Christianity becomes. Liberal Christianity says, no, we need to know the lost well. And I'm going to spend all my time with the lost, and I'm going to go hang out at the bar, and I'm going to do this or that. Why? Because we need to, because people need the Lord. Yeah, but you need to know God too. And they become basically lost and try to reach the lost. That's not going to work. We need to know God well, and we need to be holy. We need to separate from sin, but we do need to be among sinners. Jesus was separate from sin, but a friend to sinners. And you can fall in one of those traps, and we can't allow that to happen. So we need to introduce them to each other. And this introduction to God is more than just sharing facts about God. It's more than about debating somebody on the street. They don't know you. You don't know them. You're both trying to win. No, you need to develop a relationship with that person. I wish I could finish our lesson, because we'll get to more about that later. But here's what it's all about. It's about bringing someone into a life-changing relationship, a relationship with their Creator, with their Creator. You're essentially saying this: let me introduce you to the one who loves you, the one who knows you better than anyone else, the one who died for you so that you can know him. That's what we're doing. That's what it's all about. And so, maybe put a different way, be ye reconciled to God. Wrapped up in that is this: you're not right with God, and he knows that, but he loves you, and he's made a way that you can be right, made right with him, and to know him, and to fellowship with him, and to walk with him. That's what it's all about. So number two, we won't be able to get all this, but number two, see every relationship as a gospel relationship. You need to see every relationship in your life primarily as that. Letter A is this: introduce those you already know to Christ. That's where we start. Introduce those you already know. John the Baptist in John 1, we're not going to really read through all the verses of John 1. It's going to kind of give you the flow of the story here. But John the Baptist recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God. Remember that? He was baptizing and Jesus came and he said, "You're the Son of God who taketh away the sins of the world." He recognized who God, who Jesus was. But here's the point, I believe, of that whole passage, is he didn't keep that to himself. It wasn't enough just for John to know that Jesus was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. No, he yelled, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then he introduced to his followers Andrew and John. He looked at them and said a second time, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Like, go! Because Jesus is walking away. And John's like, "Go follow him." "But we're your disciples." "No, you're really not. I'm the bridegroom. You go follow him." And so they did. And so, like John, you may have people under your influence already, family, friends, coworkers, who trust you, who listen to you. They know you love them. They love you. And so you need to begin with those people. Begin by sharing Christ with those who already look to you for guidance and you have influence. So then the passage marches on. Letter B, introduce your family to Christ. Introduce your family to Christ. Because John the Baptist introduced Andrew and the other John to Jesus. But right after meeting Jesus, Andrew immediately went to find his brother, Peter. Right? It's immediately what he did. And introduced his brother to Christ. And family is one of the most natural places to start when you're sharing the gospel, because you already have that close relationship with them. It's the closest relationships you have. And so your family is often the first, most significant mission field God gives you. And I think that's natural. I can't tell you how many times someone gets saved and sometimes the first words out of their mouth is, "My family needs this, my wife needs this, my husband needs this, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, they need that." And that's natural and that's right, because you already have that relationship with them. And now you can take what was a family relationship and make it first a gospel relationship. So don't overlook that. Letter C, introduce your coworkers to Christ, your coworkers to Christ. So John the Baptist reached Andrew. Andrew went and found his brother, his family. And now Andrew and Peter went out and found their coworker, Philip. In John 1:44, it mentions that Philip was from the same city, Bethsaida, as Andrew and Peter. Now, why did he mention that? Well, there's not a whole lot about Bethsaida other than this. It's a fishing town. And so if Andrew and Peter and Philip were all from Bethsaida, here's what you could pretty much know. They were all fishermen together. And so likely Andrew and Peter grew up with Philip, and they were co-workers with Philip. And so they worked side by side by him. And so Andrew and Peter went and found a co-worker and brought Jesus to him and introduced Jesus and Philip. And listen, we spend a large portion of our lives at work, hopefully. I know it's America, 2024, and a lot less happening. But you hopefully have some co-workers you rub shoulders with every day, maybe sometimes more than even your family. And you need to use that as an opportunity to introduce somebody to Christ. You need to see that. Yeah. And use that and turn that co-worker relationship into primarily a gospel relationship. The next one, letter D, introduce your friends to Christ. Your friends to Christ. Because Philip, whenever Philip was introduced to Christ and he got saved, he immediately went to his friend Nathaniel's house and introduced him to Christ. And Nathaniel was skeptical at first. Nathaniel didn't really believe that Jesus could be the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. What did Philip say? Come and see. Come what? Come meet him. Be introduced to him. And Nathaniel didn't have, and Philip didn't have all the answers, but he did know the most important thing. Nathaniel needed to meet Jesus, not just hear about him, but to get to know him. And not everyone is going to be immediately receptive, and your friends sometimes are in that boat big time. Some of you have some friends that are just skeptical. Well, what do you need to do? Well, you need to continue to build that relationship, that friendship with them, for the express purpose of one day, when it's time and when they're ready, and when the time is right, that you can invite them to know Christ. It's a gospel relationship. It's a gospel relationship. One day you can tell your friend, come and see. Come and see. So letter E will be done. We need to see every relationship, every one of these, first, that's the blank, first and foremost, as a gospel relationship. Every one of these people in John 1 had something in common. They were a disciple of Jesus who already had a genuine relationship with him. Okay? They had a genuine relationship with Christ, but they also had a genuine relationship with the lost, with a family member, with a co-worker, with a friend. And so here's the point this morning. You don't have to look far to find people who need Jesus. If all of your family and all of your coworkers and all of your friends are already saved, that's quite the life. By the way, I'll just give it to you early. Number three, we're not going to go there today. If that's you and you have nobody in your life that you already have a relationship with that's lost, you need to create more gospel relationships. You need to get out there and meet some lost people then. Not so you can hang out necessarily and do what they're doing, but so that you can introduce them to Christ. But what I'm telling you back in letter E, number two under that, you don't have to look far to meet them. Begin, here's where you start. You begin with those you know, your family, your coworkers, your friends. Evangelism doesn't always mean reaching strangers, even though that's very important. Often, though, it means reaching out to the people already in your life. And you see those relationships with these people as an opportunity to introduce them to Christ. And the relationship, listen, this is very important. The relationship they have with Christ is more important than the relationship they have with you. And you say, I'm not going to talk about Jesus because they might not be my friend anymore. You're not being a good friend then. Because their relationship and how they relate to Jesus is way more important than how they relate to you. And your friendship should be subservient to the gospel relationship that you have. And your family relationship with these people, with your family that you love very much. If you love them truly, then you know this, that the way they relate to Christ is way more important than if you guys are in good standing. You need to introduce them to Christ. Somehow, some way, it's got to happen. And so what do? You ask God to show opportunities in your existing relationships that you can share the gospel. And we're going to show you how to do that. We're going to have a whole lesson on how to take a relationship you already have established with somebody and to introduce them to Christ through that vehicle. And we're going to teach you also how to develop relationships with those you don't have a relationship with. And so I'm looking forward to that, but we've got to be done today. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, for the honor, the privilege it is to be involved in reaching the lost and introducing the lost to you. We're unworthy, we're incapable. God, you know that, but it's your plan. Help us to trust you. Help us to follow you by faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.